Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we'll continue our subject today, what is predestination? Our last caller asked the question about a person that said that he could live in sin and still be saved and not worry about it. One of the problems, ladies and gentlemen, that is a key element of those that believe that you're elect, those that believe predestination, God has predestined you to heaven, and some predestined to hell. Ladies and gentlemen, the danger of predestination, as taught by the Reformist and that the Calvinist theologians today, is an individual can believe that he's saved, and since he's saved from before the foundation of the world, he's predestined, and somehow, some way, he's not going to worry about his life and his living. Secondly, an individual is arrogant in believing that since he's elect or chosen or predestined, he is special and better than others. That's a problem. It's called pride. There are those that think that somehow, some way, I'm elect. And by the way, let me just tuck this in. There is such a thing as being elect, and that is the Old Testament elect. Dr. Phelps, read that verse of Scripture that we're just pointing out.
The Bible teaches us about the grace of God, and it's not a license to sin.
That's right.
Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And we believe that's the true teaching of the Scriptures.
Yes, and the danger connected with that, as I was just saying, if a person believes that he is elect, he's chosen, he's predestined to heaven, it will cause him to not have a passion for the lost, not have a passion for the gospel going forth, not have a passion for preaching and teaching of the word, not have a passion for seeing others come to know Christ. In fact, Dr. Phelps, a predestination where God has predetermined who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, we are wasting our time on this broadcast. We're wasting our time as Christians preaching in the pulpit. We're wasting our time as churches printing and publishing and promulgating Christian literature. If God has already decided before the foundation of the world, why should we be preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does that make sense, Dr.
Yes, sir. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation."
Yes.
That is, the preaching of the truth will bring about faith in the hearts of those who receive it and hear it and heed it and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The Bible says that as many as receive Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God.
Yes.
Even to them that believe on his name. And the next verse says, "Which are born not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God."
Yes. So, Dr. Phelps, the bottom line, I think, needs to be asked and answered. Is the doctrine of predestination, as is taught by the Calvinists and the Reformed theologians today, is that a biblical doctrine? Is it found in the Scripture, in the context of the word predestinate, predestined? Is that what is being taught in the Scripture? And if not, what is the Scripture teaching?
Let me just summarize what we believe as biblicists here at our college or our university. The Bible teaches that God has concluded all in unbelief and all under sin, so that he might have mercy upon all. That means all people, all men. We need to know that all need to be saved, that all can be saved, and that there are no exclusions in the gospel invitation. And so we believe that the Bible teaches us salvation is offered to whosoever will.
Amen. That's right.
May be saved. So we're so thankful for the biblical words like the one we're talking about, predestination. It's a good Bible word.
Yes.
But we need to be careful that we receive the biblical definition of words like that.
Yes.
And so that we have the proper interpretation of these words.
That's exactly right. One of the major problems we find, as I was saying a moment ago, Dr. Phelps, those that are lackadaisical in their thinking, that predestination is where God is predetermining who's going to be saved. It's God's predetermination in advance of what we're to be like and what we're to do after salvation.
Yes.
That we're to conform to the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, perhaps you've heard me use this illustration before, and at the risk of redundancy, I'll do so again. If your wife goes into the kitchen to prepare some Jell-O, it's a hot liquid substance poured into a Jell-O mold pan, placed in the refrigerator. It's taken out the next morning and turned upside down onto a platter. And that Jell-O has conformed to the image of that pan. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's what God wants for us as Christians. He has predestined that once we're saved, not predestined unto salvation, but predestined once we're saved to conform to the image of Christ. But Dr. Phelps, there's a couple of key texts that the Calvinists, the Reformed theologians, the grace theologians, and by the way, grace is true. The grace is the grace of God that we're saved. But if you take the word grace and you mishandle it, you abuse it, and you make it to be something that is not in context of the Scripture, then we do an injustice to the Word of God. But Dr. Phelps, there are two or three key units of thought that the Calvinists use to prove God's predestinative choice in salvation. One of those is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. The other is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. The other is Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Those verses are generally used to prove, hear me, ladies and gentlemen, to prove the predestinative choice of God for some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. So, Dr. Phelps, explain those texts to our listeners, and let's talk about it for a moment and see what it does say and what it doesn't. So let me set the stage, Dr. Phelps, before you intervene and give us some instructive answers on that question. Ephesians is an epistle. Am I right?
Yes.
Ephesians is an epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. We place human beings, it is not something that God placed there, verse and chapter divisions. So when you read the book of Ephesians, for example, the epistle, it's one letter. And so in that Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells us what we have in Christ because we're saved. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, that's past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then the Apostle Paul continues in that unit of thought. And by the way, from verse 3 through verse 13 is one sentence in the Greek text. Verse 13, Dr. Phelps, I'll read and then turn it over to you. Paul says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, Dr. Phelps, let me, for our listeners' edification, in that unit of thought, Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14, it is a one sentence in the Apostle Paul's elongated sentences. And the subject was after that you've heard the truth of the gospel and believed. So after we have heard the truth of the gospel, Romans 10, 14 through 17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So after we've heard the truth of the word of God, after we've said yes to Jesus Christ, then we're blessed with all blessings in heavenly places, and then all of these other things are the outflow from it. So with that understanding, Dr. Phelps, explain this text to our listeners in context of what it's saying and what it does not say.
Ephesians 1:3 is talking about one of those blessings because we're in Christ,
yes,
having been born again by hearing the word of God. Well, verse 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him, that means in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So what he's saying then in the word predestination in verse 5, he's having predestinated us unto what? To the adoption of children. One of the blessings of being in Christ is that of adoption. We are adopted as children, as the sons, rather, the sons and daughters of God. And also, we believe that that means that God makes some loving plans then for us who are in Christ, and that is to adopt us into the family of God. Now, verse 11 also has that word, in whom also, that means in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, you can't just stop the reading of verse 11 and leave out verse 12.
Right.
There's no period after the word will. So we have predestination, and God purposes that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And that's what it says.
Mm-hmm.
It does not say, as the Calvinists say, that we're predestined to salvation.
That's right.
That word is not found there. Now, the explanation is found in the text of the Word of God.
Yes. It goes back to your saying, Dr. Phelps, either we believe a God-given truth or a man-made lie.
Yes.
Absolutely. And that is so difficult, but yet, ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. Dr. Phelps, I believe I'm going to make a dogmatic statement, and I'd be willing to defend this statement with any Calvinist, any Reformed theologian, any Augustinite that wants to challenge it. Not one verse of Scripture, not a single verse of Scripture used by a Calvinist to try to prove predestination in salvation is given in context. Every verse, hear me, ladies and gentlemen, every verse that's used by the predestination Calvinist Reformed theologians today, everyone that's used to try to prove that you are predestined unto heaven or predestined to hell, are verses that has nothing to do with how a person is born again, how a person is saved. So, Dr. Phelps, take a moment and let's get off for kind of a moment. How is a person saved? If God is not already predestined, predetermined who's going to be saved, how is a person born again? How is a person saved? What causes a person to be saved? Is it God making that determination for us, or do we have a free will, a volitional choice? The question is, Dr. Phelps, can a person say yes to Christ or no to Christ?
We have that free will. God allows us to choose for ourselves. It's always been that way from the very beginning. As you mentioned earlier in the broadcast, God gave Adam and Eve a choice to make, and they made their choice. When they did so, then they made the choice to believe the lie of Satan rather than believe the truth of the Word of God. And so we believe that Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 1 will answer that question. This chapter explains how God works to change us through the hearing of the gospel of
yes.
Christ. I'm going to read two or three verses here. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Notice that we begin, as we might say, with verse 13, showing us the order in which these things occur.
Yes.
And so in whom, that is in Christ, in whom do you trust? It must be in the Savior. And the Bible speaks of him as the one through whom God is going to bring salvation to us. He's our Redeemer, in whom you also trusted. Now that word trusted is the Old Testament word for believe. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. And that word is like faith. Faith is something that God implants or inspires in us. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God builds or regenerates or brings about faith in us when we receive the word of God. It is not the other way around. If it's not God-given faith, then it's not real faith. Real biblical faith is not just faith in faith. Instead, it's believing God. When we believe what God says in the gospel of Christ, then God is able then to begin his work of regeneration in us. We trust in God who promised and who is able to perform what he promised. Real faith believes something is true because God said it. We believe that's the right kind of faith. It was God-inspired faith that caused Gideon to believe that God would conquer thousands of the enemy with his little army. Real faith is then based upon the word of God, what God has said in his word. Notice it says, after that you heard, that is after that you responded by receiving the word of truth. See, God wants us to respond by receiving it, by believing it. God wants us to respond in the proper way to his word, the hearing of his word. For example, John chapter 17, the disciples knew that Jesus came out from the Father. Jesus said, I've given them thy word, and they have received your word, and they have known that you have sent me, and that they have believed that you sent me as the Savior. So the disciples believed the truth that the Father sent Christ, and that's one of the ways that Scripture speaks of our response to the word of God. We must receive it. We must honor it. We must heed it. We must hear it.
Yes.
And then believe it.
In fact, Dr. Phelps, a question begs to be asked and answered, and perhaps our listeners have thought of this already. If God, before the foundation of the world, decided who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, and we have no free will, no choice, no volition, then why did Jesus Christ come and die on the cross? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, pistuo, whosoever places their faith and trust in him shall have everlasting life and shall never perish. So, Dr. Phelps, that's a key verse that's a pivotal verse that points to the need for faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Faith in him, trusting in him. And if the reverse is true, that before we had an opportunity to faith Christ, he had already saved us, and he had already made the decision we're going to heaven or going to hell, there's a major problem then with what the Scripture says.
Yes.
This is the reason it goes back to your statement. Either we believe God-given truth or man-made lies.
Yes.
How do we respond to that, Dr. Phelps, for our listeners' edification?
We believe that people are saved by hearing the word of truth. It's called the gospel of your salvation here in this passage. Notice I read that again. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Truth is what God speaks of in terms of the testimony about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. The reason he said in John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth.
So it's a testimony that God has given in the inspired word of God. It's like we believe the Bible. We believe the word. It's the word of God that's so important. Notice it's called the gospel. That is the good news of salvation offered to everyone. The gospel is the invitation to everyone to turn to God from sin and trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that it is the gospel of your salvation. Salvation is the work of God to deliver us from the wrath to come. Salvation is of God. It's the gift of God.
Yes. In fact, Dr. Phelps, I've used the term, the heresy, and I call it that, the heresy of predestination is pure poison. It will be the silent killer, allowing you to go to hell and yet thinking everything is okay. Dr. Phelps, there are other words that we need to take a brief moment. The word predestination, chosen, foreknowledge, and elect. Speak to the issue of the word elect for our listeners, because the predestination theology, Calvinist theology, Reformed theology, the perversion of grace theology, and if I can be bold enough to say that, they have a different idea. In fact, they say that those that are predestined are the elect of God. Speak to that word elect. What does the word elect mean? Does it relate to salvation of an individual?
That word elect is found in the scriptures, and it's a good word.
Yes.
We believe that the scriptures tell us the correct meaning. If we listen to the theology of some men, we will have a wrong idea about the word elect. Elect means to be chosen to serve in a special way.
Yes.
I'll repeat that perhaps before we're through. But there are two words, elect and the word chosen, in our English Bible, and they're translated from the same Greek word. It's pronounced in the Greek eklekton. So the word elect is very important in our understanding of the Bible. Let me explain it this way. The word elect has the same idea today as we choose politicians to serve in public office. We don't choose people to become politicians because that's a personal choice they make. We do choose those who are already politicians to serve in public office. I'll give you some examples that are found in the Bible. And these examples that we find in Scripture then help us to know how to define that word. Isaiah 42:1, which is a messianic passage of Scripture. It's the word elect. Christ himself is there spoken of as God's servant. He's the chosen servant. And I emphasize the word servant. And in Psalm 105, Abraham was chosen to serve as the model believer. God speaks of Abraham as my servant. Isaiah 44:1, we find that Israel, the nation of Israel, was chosen to be the servant of the Lord among the nations. Check, for example, Isaiah 43:10. God chose them to serve as his witnesses among all the nations. Genesis 25, Jacob was chosen as a prince among the heathen nations. Judas, in John chapter 6, Judas was chosen, that is, appointed a place with the 12 disciples.
Right.
Now we know the Bible tells us that he was not saved, but he still was chosen. But it was for a special purpose, mm-hmm. Very special purpose, special way. God chose David to serve as the king over the people of Israel. In our New Testament, 1 Peter 2:9, Christians are chosen for a very special purpose. And that purpose is that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. King Solomon, for example, was chosen for a special purpose. He was to build the temple at Jerusalem. The Bible speaks of elect angels, 1 Timothy 5:21. They serve the Lord. As we know, the evil angels serve the devil. So it's all about serving. In John chapter 15, the disciples, notice the disciples, they're already disciples, but they were chosen that they should go and bring forth fruit. God had a special plan for them and for us as well. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus was chosen as a vessel to bear the name of Jesus before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. So those are some examples in the scripture from which we can surmise then that word elect means to be chosen for a purpose, that is, to serve in a special way.
Doesn't mean to be elect unto salvation, but elect unto service.
Service.
after we're saved.
Yes.
We're saved to serve.
Yes.
And we're saved, and as saved people, we're to conform to the image of Christ. Dr. Phelps, there's another text. It's where Isaac and Esau said, the scripture says God hated one and loved the other. And the Calvinists love to use that text. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, at this point, what they're doing when they use the text about Isaac and Esau, they're using that, I believe that's in Malachi 1, Dr. Phelps. And I believe that in using that, the Calvinists are talking about how God is sovereign, that even back with Isaac and Esau, he loved one and hated the other, and it's due to his sovereign will of what he wants to do. Is that what God was talking about in that text, Dr. Phelps?
That passage is found in Malachi, is also quoted in Romans chapter 9, verse 13.
Yes.
But those words were written hundreds of years later than the birth of those twins. And what God was saying there was not for the purpose of hating either one of them or anybody. It was a comparison. In comparison, God loved the way that Jacob and his descendants responded to him and wanted to serve him. But on the part of Esau, we know from the record how he despised everything about the things of God and opposed the will of God concerning the nation of Israel, through whom God has provided a Savior.
Yes, and it goes back to the choosing for service. Yeah. He chose one for service because of his sovereign foreknowledge as to what would take place. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, in that text that's recited in Romans 9 and is in Malachi 1, is not dealing with God's hate. The word hate, as we know it today, with animus, it means God chose one to serve over the other, not talking about salvation, though you Calvinists will use it as a proof text for salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, we are concerned about that fact. Predestination is a direct link to God's foreknowledge, God's omniscience, God's all-knowing. God knows in advance all of whom will say yes to him as Savior and Lord. Therefore, he predestinates us to conform to the image of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining in the broadcast today. Looking forward to meeting you once again on the air as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.